Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and shift gears here to the message this morning. And the message this morning is going to be a little different than I would do a message, okay? So we're going to actually start with the message title. Usually I'd have an opening scripture, but this morning, this is not going to be kind of like a three-point sermon type message. This is going to be more of a story time message, all right? So I want to tell a story this morning, and you'll kind of have to pull the points out of the story. But all these points are going to revolve around a single theme, and that's simply what I'm calling defining moments. Defining moments. These are, what do we mean by defining moments? There are inflection points of faith that you come to. You know what you believe, you know what you say, and then life is coming at you, and you're there. And you got to decide, what am I going to do? It's kind of like, well, our moniker here at Door of Life is where faith meets real life. All right? These defining moments are really those inflection points where your faith is meeting real life, and now what are you going to do? Those decisions that you make can become defining moments for the direction of your life and the different courses that you will experience and God can take you on. Defining moments. Now, this morning, we're going to look at a story in the Bible, and we're just going to be telling this story. And this is the story we're going to look at this morning of Naaman the leper. If you might have heard that in your Sunday school class or through the years, a story about Naaman the leper. Now, just a quick heads up, that picture right there that is on our title frame today is a picture of the Jordan River, all right? This is an actual picture of the Jordan River, and as we go along in our story, you'll understand why this river is important as it relates to Naaman. But this morning, we're going to look at the story of Naaman, simply calling this Defining Moments, because we're going to see in this story, Naaman has some powerful defining moments, and there are other characters in the story who similarly have powerful defining moments. In my heart, Lord, I just pray that you'll just connect these defining moments that we read this morning to our hearts, our stuff, our life, our inflection points, Father God. I pray for each one of us to be challenged, to be encouraged, and to be guided by your Spirit this morning. We just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's go. Let's go for it. So 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day, the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." Okay? And so, as we're looking at this story, we see that this Naaman was a great man, commander of the army, in fact, but had leprosy. And it, you know, in leprosy, that was pretty much the death sentence. There was nothing you could really do at that point. And you could tell that there was obviously, you know, great sadness with Naaman and his family, and so much so that this little girl, this young girl, who was a captive, who was taken away from her family in the land of Israel during one of these raids, And she was basically the maidservant of Naaman's wife. And if you think of a society like this, you know, a lot of times you think of a caste society where you got the king on top and everybody in between as far as the commander and the citizens and the people of wealth, and then you've got the servants, and then you've got foreigner servants, all right? This young girl would be on the very bottom of this society that she is now serving in, that she's been taken away from her family and she's now serving in. And she hears about this and she speaks up. That's a pretty powerful inflection point. You know, she obviously is from Israel. She knows about her faith. She knows about the prophets of Israel. She has that heritage in her. And she's hearing about this situation. And she has the courage to stand up and say that to her mistress. You know, and I think to me that's a powerful inflection point in of itself right there. Because sometimes you look at the caste system and you can feel like that sometimes. When you look around, it's like, who am I? But you know, when God prompts you or God puts something in your heart even to do, it's no longer about who you are. It's about who is in you and who is speaking through you and who is prompting you. And I love that God chose Naaman's wife's maid. We don't even know her name. To this day, we don't know her name. It's just Naaman's wife's maid. And without Naaman's wife's maid, there is no story of Naaman the leper. Because this young girl, who's drawing from her memory and her understanding of her heritage and her family, knows that there's hope here. And so she speaks up. Powerful inflection point. Another thing I would just say about this is really defining moments for Naaman's wife's maid would be a powerful moment of loving your enemies. Think about this. She's taken from her home. Basically kidnapped and in servitude. You know, it would be tempting to maybe be bitter and think, yeah, you got leprosy. You're just reaping what you sowed. Taking me from my family, good riddance. You know, I'm just going to be quiet. It was kind of like Jonah. You know, the Lord told Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. He said, no, I'm going the other way. I'm not going to preach. I don't want him. It's like that heart. No way. You're getting what's coming. You're getting yours. She didn't have that heart. She didn't have that attitude. She could have. But she was, talk about loving your enemies, a divine, you know, inflection point, a divine, a moment, a defining moment of, no, I'm going to love this family, and I'm going to show them, and I'm going to give them, let them know. In other words, she cared about them. That is powerful. You're not overcome by evil with bitterness. You overcome evil with good. And you show that kindness. A beautiful demonstration and an example. But here's the other thing, too, about her. Not just an example of the courage to speak out or being able to love her enemies in the face of all this stuff to, you know, to offer hope, but her faith, the defining moment of faith in this young girl. What does she say? I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. Why is that so significant? Because Jesus refers to this very event. And he said, there were many lepers in the days of Elisha, but none of them were cleansed except Naaman the leper. So it's not like, sorry if it's a spoiler alert for some of you right out there, but think of this. It's not like she was like, oh yeah, and I saw the prophet heal them of leprosy and them, and yeah, Elisha, this is no big deal. Yeah, he would, no, this has never been done before. Elisha's never healed anybody of leprosy, never been done in all of Israel. And she's calling it out. Wow, what a powerful. This is where we get defining moments of faith. Sometimes you bump up against things you've never bumped up against before. Sometimes your faith gets new territory. You know? It might be people stuff and relationship stuff or financial stuff, and you're solving for X, and now X equals something it's never equaled before. Or you're dealing with a situation that you just need wisdom and you don't know, but you realize there's a defining moment of faith that no matter what that situation is, no matter what that person's going through, no matter what X is, I know one thing, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above X or that situation. I believe. There's a decision to believe in God. She had that inflection point of faith. She never saw anybody healed of leprosy, but she knew there was a prophet. She knew that God worked through that prophet, supernatural stuff. And she said, that same God who can work through him could work through him to heal you of leprosy. This is a powerful, defining moment of a young girl who we still don't know the name of. But praise God, looking forward to meeting her someday in heaven. And just even seeing how her story may have ended, who knows? But she stood up and declared and had trust and had faith. So we see that this is kind of where the story starts with this young girl, Naaman's wife's maid, who had the courage to step up and declare and believe in faith. Now, that's fine, but everybody else has to follow suit too, right? So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Go visit the prophet. The king of Aram told him, I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out carrying gifts, 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said, with this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. All right, so again, the little girl is getting the revelation. It's a child, right, who gets the direction of what to do next. Now, to Naaman's wife's credit, to Naaman's credit, to the king's credit, they all listen to this girl. She's offering hope, right? I mean, she's offering hope in a situation here, but you can tell also that there was humility and a humbling, defining moment for the king of Aram to do this. I mean, think about this. The captain of his army, he is bringing into the presence of his enemy. Now, they've been fighting for years and years. That's how they got the little girl in the first place. Their raids and different things like that. They're warring nations. They don't like each other. And he's bringing the captain of his army, you know, before the king of Israel, asking for a favor, asking for help. You know, that takes some humility. And with gifts and with, you know, honoring and a letter and think about that. I mean, could you imagine if it was, you know, the captain of the Packers, right? Jordan Love. He gets some fluky little preseason strain or sprain, right? And it would knock him out for a couple months. But the good news is there's a special advanced therapy technique that could get him ready in 2 weeks, be ready for game one. But yes, it is the trainers of the Chicago Bears that have this specific therapy that nobody else has. Nah. It wouldn't hurt as much if it's the Dolphins, you know. I tell people I'm a Dolphin fan, they just think I'm weird, right? All right. But the Chicago Bears, okay, they got it. And you're thinking, man, I'm glad there's hope. Hey, we can start game one. But the Bears, I mean, you'd rather send them off to some guru in India to do something to get them ready for week one, but not the Bears. You're going to put your captain in front of the... That's humbling, isn't it? And that's what he's doing. He's bringing his captain... Why? So you can heal him up, so you can come back and fight some more? Fight me some more, you know? These are competitors. But if that's the only hope, think about this with gifts. That's quite a step of faith for the king of Aram to do this. Say, okay, here we go. You know, and I'm sure... You know, he was probably thinking, man, this is crazy, but, you know, that's where we've got hope, and that's the direction that we want to go. And so the king, you know, is passing this test of humility, and, you know, Naaman has got all this money and all this wealth, and he's trotting off to by himself a miracle here, okay? So as crazy as it was for the king, it was even crazier for the king of Israel when he hears this. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "Am I God? What can I get that I can give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone with leprosy? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him, "Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel." All right? So, you know, of course the king is reading this letter. The king does not have the context of Naaman's wife's maid and the prophet and all that. He's just reading the letter without that context. And it looks like this is a setup. Like, no matter what I do here, he's going to have reason to accuse or something. You know, these are enemies, right? You know, when you're dealing with the enemy team, you're not trusting, you're looking for the angle. And so that's what he's doing. He's trying to find the angle. Now, to the king of Israel's credit, he's honest, right? He humbles himself in a way too. He doesn't play into this in some way that, "Oh yes, I do have the power to heal your servant. But what did you bring me? 150. Yeah, it's going to be 500 pounds of gold for me to be able to work this miracle." You know, I mean, he could have done some weird, you know, and then killed him or something that an enemy might do, you know, in some evil, wicked way to try to get, you know. So when he's seeing this, to his credit, he tears his clothes. He says, "Am I God? I can't do this." He's honest, right? And in his humility and his honesty there, it's like a clarion call that gets Elijah's attention. All right? So the king, in his defining moment, he does the right thing. Elijah, his defining moment, you know, he hears about it, and he's not upset. He's like, "Come on, send Naaman to me." He's like, "Go ahead, make my day, bring him over here. You're going to learn that there's a true prophet in Israel." He's not afraid of this. It's, you know, he's a prophet. He probably saw it coming in some sense too. I don't know. But he's welcoming this opportunity. He's not afraid of what's impossible with man because he knows God. But what a powerful, again, defining moment. So we see the little girl gets the word of the Lord, and we see all these people that have to fall in line in their own ways for these things to be able to come about. And so, as the story continues, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out with him with this message: "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy." But Naaman became angry and stalked away. "I thought he would certainly come out to meet me," he said. "I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call in the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus and Abana and Pharpar better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why should I wash in them and be healed?" So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. All right. So, first of all, Naaman is the commander of an army. So he's kind of used to being treated with respect. He's used to people standing at attention when he comes. And so there's a part of him that's thinking like, okay, here I am, the commander of the army of Aram, and this is the guy who's going to help me, and he's not even going to come out of his tent. He's not even going to come out and look at me. So he's feeling disrespected. He's offended and feels disrespected. Like, this is part of what needs to happen. The other thing is, he was had in his mind all of these theatrics that were going to happen. You know, he was imagining in his mind again that he's going to wave the hand and speak in the name and poof. You know, that's the way he dreamed this up in his head. This is what was probably going through his head at the time. The drama. Okay? And then he gets his eyes, and in the middle of that, he gets his eyes on the water. And he's thinking, the waters of Jordan, you know, and if you look at a map and Jordan, how it really is kind of that eastern border of Israel, And in that southern part, it does get mucky. It does get turny, and it does get full of silt and different things like that. So it wasn't the cleanest water, for sure, that he was having him to do. But he was thinking about, I could do in these waters, and these waters would be cleaner. And, you know, if you think about it, we're talking about cleansing of leprosy. So, but he's got his eyes now on the water, and he's offended that he wasn't respected. And he's got all these things going through him. And he's just got this command to do. But you can see that, you know, he's having a real problem with this. Now, when you look at kind of his expectations, I think there's a real defining moment, lesson for all of us to learn in this. He's expecting something dramatic, and he gets a simple little word. The scripture says, it's not the hearer of the word that's blessed, it's the doer of the word that's blessed. It's the doer of the word that's blessed, regardless of how dramatic the hearing of the word is. In fact, Elisha's predecessor, Elijah, was taken in front of a mountain one time, and the Lord, you know, came by him. And the Lord, you know, demonstrated something as he was standing by the mountain. There was this great windstorm, loud and dramatic. But as Elijah said, the Lord wasn't in the windstorm. And then there was an earthquake, cracking rocks and dramatic. God wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was this fire. God wasn't in the fire. And then a still small voice, and the Lord spoke from that still small voice. Again, in our mind, we can feel like the drama is the evidence of the supernatural. It's not. It's just the word of the Lord. And he's getting a firsthand also example of that too. And I would say that to say this. You know, somebody might have a vision of Jesus telling them to do something. Another person could just have an impression by the Holy Spirit. I need to do that, a piece to do that. Whoever obeys is going to be blessed. It's not based on the drama of the word. And so sometimes we just get that sense. And these are defining moments, right? Man, the Lord shows me to do something. And he can show you again and repeat again and again and confirm different things. But we don't have to get our eyes caught up, you know, looking for... And they would say this in Bible school sometimes. Many times people miss the supernatural because they're looking for the spectacular. And you look at the way God moves, he'll just move by his spirit. There's peace and there's truth. I don't need a vision from God. I don't need the waves. I don't need the waving of the hand and the drama. I got that sense, I'm going to follow it. That blesses the Lord. In fact, there's just a couple times in the New Testament where you see Jesus surprised, Jesus marveling. And one of those times is when that centurion servant came about, you know, his servant needing healing. And Jesus said, okay, I'll go and heal him. He said, no, you don't have to go. He said, I know, I'm a man under authority. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus is like, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. You know, that blessed the Lord to just know that just your word is good enough. I'll just take you at your word. And this is the inflection point that we get every day with the word of God. It is written. Those promises that we can stand on and choose to believe those promises. Say, Lord, you've said it. That's good enough. You said it. I believe it. That settles it. I'm going to do what you said. That's this inflection point. This is an opportunity for that defining moment for Naaman. Now, Naaman is not passing this defining moment test, but praise God, the story isn't over here. But one of his officers tried to reason with Naaman and said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something really difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he simply says, go and wash and be cured. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times, as the man of God had instructed him, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Wow. What a wonderful little piece of wisdom that his commanding officer, that the officer serving under him gives him. If he would have told you to do something difficult, why? Because you'd have felt like you earned it. You did something in exchange for this. There's something of yourself. There's something of self-effort. He said, you would have done it, right? So this is just a simple thing. And in that wisdom, in that moment, it was like, that officer was able to get Naaman's eyes off of his hurt feelings, off of his offense, off of his not understanding the instruction and how a dirty river is going to cleanse him of leprosy, his understanding. He had to get him past his offense, and he had to get him past his own natural understanding of the water and just get his eyes on that simple instruction and to simply obey that instruction. What a wonderful piece of wisdom. Because a lot of times when we're dealing with the promises of the Word of God, those can be inflection points too. Sometimes there's some offense and I don't understand, but thank God there's a peace that passes our understanding. There's a love that's been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can forgive all things through the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. He's given me His love. He's given me His power. He's given me what I need to do what He's asked me to do. And sometimes these can be some things where I'm just getting past that junk to just believe, what has He said to do? What has He said to do? And He did that, and He was blessed. He was healed. When I think of just, you know, Naaman and just that defining moment, what's kind of interesting to realize here is he is standing healthy, he's standing whole, he's standing healed, and he has still never seen the prophet. He's never even seen Elisha at this point. All he's got is a word, and he's healed. If any of you Star Wars geeks out there, little fun fact, Darth Vader, there are two people who played Darth Vader. There was a guy who played his body, David Prowse, and then there was a guy who played the voice, James Earl Jones, who had that powerful, majestic voice. Those two actors never, I mean, this is kind of the ongoing thing in Hollywood, they never met each other, but until just like a couple years before, I think David Prowse passed away, they finally sat down and had dinner or something like in 2015 or something like that, something crazy. But for so many, 30, 40 years, you see this character, but they had never seen each other. They had never met each other. And yet, and the reason why they couldn't have the actor play the voice is because he had a strong English accent. And that just would not be a good Darth Vader with a strong English accent. You know, not quite the persona they were going for. So interestingly enough, but you look at the character and you just think, well, that's Darth Vader. But there are two pieces at play, and they never met each other. I think of this. There's a healing. These guys have still never seen each other. One has the job of the word, and the other has the job of obeying the word. And you put that together, and there's this beautiful miracle in this case that happens. I don't have to see. What did Jesus say? He said, blessed are those who don't see and yet still believe. Experiencing things of God, though you don't see Him. You believe and you trust and you obey that word. And when I'm just talking about some of these things, I'm talking about inflection points of faith. I mean, this guy, this Naaman, he was used to doing stuff with brute force. That's the way he did it, right? He said, and to just trust without seeing, to do that. This is an excerpt from another military leader, okay? Who you may have heard of, Napoleon Bonaparte. He was conquered most of Europe in 1812, right? And he has a question for one of his generals as he's kind of reflecting on his power and his might, maybe like a Naaman, as it relates to Jesus and his kingdom. So one day in conversation, Napoleon asked the French general, he said to him, who was Jesus Christ? And the general refused to answer. Napoleon proceeded, I will tell you, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself, we founded great empires, but our empires were founded on force. Jesus alone founded his empire on love. And to this day, millions would die for him. I think I understand something of human nature. And I tell you all these were men, and I'm a man. Jesus Christ was more than a man. I've inspired multitudes with a devotion so enthusiastic that they would die for me. But to do this, it was necessary that I should be visibly present with an electric influence of presence, words, my voice. Who cares for me now that I'm removed from the active scenes of life and from the presence of men. Who would die for me now? Christ alone stands across the chasm of 18 centuries, makes a demand which is beyond all others difficult to satisfy. He asks more than a father can demand of a child or a bride or spouse or a man or of his brother. He asks for the human heart, and he will have it entirely to himself. He demands it unconditionally, and forthwith his demand is granted. Wonderful. In defiance of time and space, the soul of man, with all its powers and faculties, becomes an annexation to the empire of Christ. This phenomena is unaccountable. It is altogether beyond the scope of man's creative powers. Time, the great destroyer, is powerless to extinguish this sacred flame. This is what strikes me most. This is what proves to me quite convincingly that Jesus Christ is God. These are the thoughts of a great emperor who's, you know, shortly about to die as he's looking at, reflecting over his time. He's saying, you know, we got our kingdoms and we're forced and we build all this stuff, but Jesus, he takes the part of you, your heart, and the way he puts it, annexes it to his kingdom. He's used to it being a conqueror. And when that part of you is part of that kingdom, time can't kill that part. That's eternal. That's eternal life. That's an eternal kingdom. He's kind of looking from, it's almost like from one conqueror to another. That's brilliant. That's beyond human creativity. We would have never thought of something like that, you know, as he's saying this. He says, it's marvelous. It's not force. It's not power. There's something beautiful. There's something of trust. Yeah, people will die for me if I'm there to rah, rah, rah and stir them up. But people will die for Jesus, and they're not even seeing him. And he stirs them with something that's beyond something visual. And it's like Naaman kind of comes to a conclusion that it's not about doing something great. It's about just simple obedience. The earthquake, the firestorm, the windstorm, the still small voice. There's a point where you're letting go of the dramatic and you're just trusting what God is showing you to do. There's humility in that. These are inflection points of humility. These are defining moments. Again, all of us have our stuff. We have our life stuff that can have different categories of issues and situations. And my heart, again, this morning is just, as we're looking at his inflection point, that we're looking at our inflection points of trust. Are we going to do this God's way, or are we going to do it our own way? These are the defining moments. And when I'm so glad Naaman finally decided, I'm going to do this that prophet's way. I'm going to obey him. And he did. And his skin, the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Now, this is an amazing, you know, miracle. And, of course, as the story continues on, we see him wanting to come back. And then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. Now he gets to see him finally, okay? Gets to see him with his own eyes. Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel." This is the commander of the Aram army. "I know there's no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." He's got all that gold and silver and changes of clothes. But Elijah replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts." And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elijah refused. Again, this is kind of part of human nature. There's, I want to pay. I want to do something. But when he wouldn't accept it, then all of a sudden it just flips. It's not about him giving gifts. It's about him receiving his healing as a gift. When he has to receive now, and there's nothing of himself. Again, like his officer said, "Man, if he would have told you to conquer, you'd have conquered or do." Yeah, nothing of self. Just go and just simply do that. And let the Lord heal and let the Lord restore, because here's where the Lord gets the credit. Here's where the Lord gets the glory. And this is, you see, to me, this is a defining moment of Elisha, a true man of God, where he's like, "As the Lord lives, no, this is all for the glory of God. There is no motive of gain here whatsoever. This is purely for him, for his glory." And really, basically, he's saying, you know, "Naaman, this is the Lord expressing his love for you and loving you and showing kindness and grace to you. Because there is nothing that you can give in exchange for this. You can't buy this. All you can do is receive it with a grateful, thankful heart." That's all he's left to be able to do, all right? And I just want to say this about Naaman too. It seems like there's a lot of people pulling for him. he must have been a certain kind of a guy that, you know, again, you've got his wife and his wife's maid and the king. They're seeing him. They want him healed. Even when Naaman gets it wrong, he's mad and he's offended, he wants to go the other direction, his officers say, you know, if he would have just told you to do something simple, you would have done that, right? It's like nobody wanted him to fail. Nobody wanted him to lose here. He had a supporting cast of people that were trying to get him to receive. He must have been really loved, this Naaman guy. He wasn't perfect like any of us, but he was loved. I mean, I'm just amazed at that. There's nobody that just would have said, yeah, well, that's fine, or looked the other way. They just cared for this Naaman guy. And you think about that, and you think there had to be something about his heart that was genuine, that was sincere. And I think that we see that comes out in this final exchange right here. Because when Elijah refuses to take anything from Naaman, when Naaman is just forced to have to receive this amazing supernatural healing, I mean, his skin is like a child's skin, whole. This is his response to Elijah. Then Naaman said, all right, but please allow me to load two of my mules with earth from this place, and I will take it back home with me. From now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord. However, may the Lord pardon me for this one thing. When my master the king goes into the temple of the god of Rimmon to worship there and leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon me when I bow to. Go in peace, Elijah said. So Naaman started home again. I mean, this is the commander of the army of Aram, who is now taking dirt. And here's the irony, you know, he was offended at the dirtiness of the river. He didn't even want anything to do with it. Now he wants the dirt on the ground of Israel to take back with him so he can worship the Lord on that dirt when he gets home. Man, he didn't only receive healing. There was something of his heart that was changed. He received a Lord. He received his God. He received an allegiance. Something beautiful there. I think you can tell that there was something that, you know, about this guy Naaman that really wanted to get it right. He wanted to do it right. When he saw something real, he was all in. And Elijah, you know, Elijah said, go in peace. And I love that. I love that ending because it really shows a few different things, just how ultimately, Naaman had a few different defining moments. He had that defining moment to choose to obey the prophet, but then once he experienced that, he had a defining moment right here where he chooses to serve the Lord who healed him. What a powerful decision. What a powerful choice. He didn't just say, oh, that was cool. No, this is not just cool. I have a new Lord. I have a new God, and I'm serving him, and I'm taking that dirt home to worship him. What a defining moment. And again, I don't know how that household went on or what he told his wife's maid, that little girl, when he got home, or that whole exchange. I mean, it would be really interesting to see some more how that story continued to progress after this, because you know this had to have had a huge impact in Naaman's household and his family when he comes back healed and whole like this. I want to close with a song. This came out about 25 years ago or so. It's by a group called New Song, and it's called Defining Moment. It goes like this. And I'd encourage you, this is a good one to look up and listen to because it really is inspirational. It goes like this. There comes a time in every heart, a time of real decision, when we reach the point of choosing how we will live our lives. All our hopes, all our dreams will rise up from that moment, the moment we surrender and choose to follow Christ. He's been waiting all our lives to hear us say, I am yours, Lord, take my hand and lead the way. When you believe he's all you need, that will be your defining moment. As you live your life walking in his light, trusting him completely, that will be your defining moment. All I have, all I am, is resting in his promise. The promise that he'll make me everything that I should be. I will live, I will die for the cause he set before me, to take this love inside my heart for all the world to see. When you believe he's all you need, that will be your defining moment. As you live your life walking in his light, trusting him completely, that will be your defining moment. And that's really the inflection point of faith. We can do it our way, or we can do it his way. That way of trust and believing he's all I need. There's nothing I got to add to this or help him. These are beautiful private inflection points of faith that we can see through several characters in this story. And I just, you know, for me, I can connect with a lot of these as well too and just say, yes, Lord, this is where I'm making my decision, my defining moment, to choose you, to choose your way. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We just thank you for your ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. They're just amazing. And Father, I just pray that even as we come to that revelation, like Napoleon came to, that your power and your grace, your kingdom, it's built on love. It's not force. It's not brutality. But there is something sweet. There is something simple and powerful and eternal. It's not the dramatic, but it's the supernatural word, Father God. I pray that each one of us, whatever that point might be, where we feel like the answer just seems almost cheesy, too simplistic, dip in a river seven times. Lord, there are situations that we have, and we're simply called to trust in your word. We're simply called to cast our care on you. We're simply called to pray and receive a peace that passes our understanding. These answers, sometimes they just seem too simple. To pray, yes. Lord, we're going to pray. We're going to do the simple things. We're not looking for the dramatic. We're not looking for the spectacular. We just want to do the simple obedience of your word, to trust you, to call on your name, to ask, to seek, to knock, and to know that the door will be opened. Father, I just pray in all of our situations, all of our scenarios, all of our impossible situations, Holy Spirit, just guide us to that next step, to that next instruction that each one of us can do. We thank you for it, for these defining moments. We look to you, Lord. Our trust is in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. Again, defining moments, these are decisions. When you believe he's all you need, that will be your defining moment. And it's a beautiful, powerful place, because then when you do put that trust in him and he comes through, it's like, wow, I fought the lion, I fought the bear, I can take on Goliath here. But this is where you experience some of those things that are like almost private epic moments between you and God.